very much appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. I'm going to confess to you, I've only preached in front of a crowd this size twice, and it was a funeral both times. So I trust, that I could get over it and just preach the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to His honor and glory. I want to make a few introductory remarks before I get to the text. My text is not Luke 15, but I want to call your attention to those three revelations there. The first thing that's talked about is a lost sheep. Now, we sang a song about a 99. And there was one that went off, and the shepherd went out and he picked up that sheep and he carried him back to the fold. I'd like to ask you a question to get your mind started stirring this morning in case you hadn't had that third cup of coffee yet. Whose sheep was it to begin with? There's the next story in there, and there's a story about some lost coins, or a lost coin. This dear sister had some coins, and one of them was lost, I believe. And she went and swept through and cleaned that entire house until she found that lost coin. Could I ask you another question? Whose coin was it to begin with? Now that third story has something in common with the first two, and you probably know where I'm going already. But there was a lost boy in that third story. We call him the prodigal son, but he was the lost boy. You understand, he went out into the world. He wasted himself. God help us. I know that boy. I want you to pray for that boy this morning. But he was lost. But then he was found. Whose son was that all that time? He was his father's son the whole time, was he not? I want to talk to you this morning, if the Lord be our helper, about a beautiful doctrine. And I want to talk to you about the doctrine of particular redemption. Because you see, this is a precious doctrine. And I want you to understand that I grew up believing a horrible lie. A horrible lie. I was taught this horrible lie in a place that was called church. I'm not going to name any denominations. I went to two or three of them before I met this darling girl in the white sweater up here. And got exposed to the truth. Oh, dear friends, I'd been inoculated against it, but the vaccine didn't work. The truth prevailed. I want you to understand that I was taught to believe in a God that loved everybody and was sending a bunch of them to hell. I want you to know that the people that I heard preach as a young boy were denying God. Not like Peter did. They were calling him a liar. Not just him, but they were calling against two witnesses. There was one angel that came to Mary. I'm sorry. An angel came to Mary, but when the angel came to Joseph, he said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall try to save all people." No, dear friends, the book doesn't say that. He said, "For he shall save his people." Amen. Whose people? His people. Whose people were they to begin with? His people. He shall save his people from their sins. You know, those sins had owners. Those sins had... He didn't die for sin in general. I want you to understand when the doctrine of general atonement, when the heresy of universal or general atonement is preached, they're charging God falsely with sending the people to hell. If they really believe what they say, that God sent His Son to die for everyone, and some of them are going to hell, then they're charging God with sending people to hell with their sins paid for by Christ. And He's going to require double payment. He's going to make His Son die for their sins and then charge them with eternal punishment for their sins. Dear friends, Back in Arkansas, we say that dog won't hunt. That's just a falsehood. I want you to understand something this morning. The gospel is a complete and a unified and a whole unit. The gospel makes sense now. As a young boy, I was trying to read the Bible and trying to understand, and there was always, you'd get to thinking this, and then this didn't fit. And then you'd start looking at that, and then that this wouldn't fit. If that worked, this didn't. If this did, that didn't. But I tell you, dear friends, the Bible's not that way. I tell you, the Bible is one whole, complete unit, and the gospel is complete, and it makes sense. It makes perfect sense, in fact. The doctrine of election, the doctrine of particular redemption makes perfect sense with all the Bible from the beginning to the end. Many of you, when you were young, were forced by your mean old mommies and daddies to memorize the 23rd Psalm. Good for your mean old mommies and daddies. Because you know what that doctrine of the 23rd Psalm teaches? Brother E-Dub quoted it last night. I'm going to quote it to you, and I'm going to put a little bit different emphasis on it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Oh, yea, though I'm not going to quote it all, but I want to get part of it. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou anointest my head with oil. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Folks, I want to tell you, that's the doctrine of particular redemption. I want you to understand that as I was brought up as a young boy and taught that God loved everybody and He wanted everyone to accept Him as Savior, that doesn't make any sense. I want to explain to you why. And if you're of another order and you're here visiting with us, dear friends, I don't want you to misunderstand and I do not want to offend you. But folks, I'm going to tell you the truth, and if the truth offends you, it's not me that offended you, it's the truth. If you ask me, if you think I'm lost, and if you ask me if I have accepted Jesus as my Savior, then you're asking me to accept something that's not true. Because if I'm lost, He's not my Savior. Because if He was my Savior, I'd be saved. And if I was saved, I wouldn't be lost, and I wouldn't have to accept Him as my Savior to be saved. Does that make sense to you? Now I'm going to tell you something else. If you ask me if I will accept Jesus as my Savior, and if it's true that Jesus is my Savior, then I don't need to accept Jesus as my Savior to be saved, because I'm already saved, because He's already my Savior. Does that make sense to you? If Jesus is my Savior, it's because He died particularly for me. Because He shed His blood on the cross for me. Because He's my shepherd. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. I want to try to take a look at something in a way that I believe proves a Loctite, open-shut case for particular redemption. Beginning in the 28th verse, he says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. I want you to get that in your head for a minute, because this is a very important part of this verse. To them that are the called. Now this is not talking about anybody else, Brother Dean. This is talking about the called. Okay? This verse is not about anybody else. Now, I want to make another point here. I was brought up and taught this, so y'all bear with me. Okay? I mean, 10 years ago, next month, I was baptized into the Primitive Baptist Church at Fort Smith, Arkansas. Less than a year after I heard my first Primitive Baptist sermon. Okay? Now I'm 55. So for 45 years, I was wandering around in virtual darkness. Okay? Now I was taught that everybody's called. That the Lord woos them with His Holy Spirit. And He calls them. And we'd sing this song, "Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling." And that'd be real sweet if it wasn't all wrong. Or some folks say that'd be all right if it wasn't all wrong. Now if this is talking, I want you to think for a minute. Especially if you're not a Primitive Baptist, I want you to pay particular attention. And the rest of you, I want you to pay particular attention too. But I want you to listen to what these verses say collectively. Okay? To them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. Now many people make the point that God knows everything, so He knew everyone. Okay? Granted, He knows all things, including everyone. But this foreknowing here is very easily explained on the next page in my book. He says, God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. He foreknew His people. That foreknowing is a love. Foreknew with a perfect love. He loved them from everlasting. That means God never started loving you. You understand that? God has always loved you from infinity, both directions to infinity. God never started loving you. He's always loved you. If He loves you today, He's always loved you, and He always will love you because He cannot change. And that's one of my favorite doctrines right there, is the immutability of God, but that's for one of these other brethren to preach or somebody else sometime. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn, and that is the firstborn from the dead, that He might be the firstborn from the in the resurrection. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I'm going to tell you, if you arose when Christ arose, then you had part in that first resurrection. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, set your affection. I must go on. Verse 30 is really my text. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Now there are people who call themselves Primitive Baptists today who are actually Calvinists and believe in double predestination. I'm going to prove to you that that's a lie right now. Okay, and there's a bunch of people who are Calvinists that are in the Presbyterian Church, and there are a bunch of people who are Calvinists, and we've been called Calvinists, but Calvinists believe in double predestination, and I don't, and neither does the writer of this book. And I'm going to prove it to you. If God predestinated all things and all people, then we've got a real serious problem in this verse 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. I want you to understand this morning that He only called them that He predestinated. And every one of them that He predestinated, He called. And every one of them that He called, He justified. And every one of them that He justified, He glorified. Same them in every case. Every one of them that He called, He justified. Now I want to ask you a question. If He predestinated some to heaven and some to hell, which one of them that He predestinated and justified and called did He send to hell? Which one of them justified sinners went to hell? Which one of them glorified sinners went to hell? I want to ask you this question. You meet somebody that believes that God predestinated all things. How come some of them were predestinated to hell, but the ones that He predestinated were glorified and justified and called? Folks, that don't make a lick of sense. That don't make good nonsense. I want you to understand that's the same ones that He called were the ones that He justified. And the same ones that He justified, He glorified. I want you to understand that He predestinated everyone that He foreknew. He called everyone that He predestinated. He justified everyone that He called. And He glorified everyone that He justified. I want you to understand this morning that He is a God that saved everyone that He loved. Our God did not love everybody in the whole world and send some of them to hell. Our God is not a schizophrenic or a psycho. Folks, you'd have to be listen, I want to get your attention for just a second to a little scripture over in Luke. In the 11th chapter, and I can't tell you the verse right now, but it'd be a good thing for you to read the whole chapter. Go ahead and read the whole thing when you go home. But he says to in fact, Brother Joe quoted some of it last night. He said, he didn't, any of you fathers, if you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a serpent. And I want you to understand that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? But you know who's going to ask Him? Ones that's already got it. I trust I've already got it, but I tell you, dear friends, I don't ever get behind this book board without asking Him to fill me with His Spirit right now and to fill you with His Spirit. Because I can get up here and preach the best sermon I ever preached. And it won't do you a bit of good if you're not in the Spirit. It won't do me any good either. What time is it? I know, but I can't read it. Is it 5 minutes to ten? What time is it? Is it a quarter till?
Yeah, you like to
I'm sorry?
No, you keep going.
Have I got some time left?
Yeah.
Okay. When I started looking at the Bible and the things started making sense to me, when I started seeing that God saved everyone that He loved, when I started seeing that Jesus died for me, that's when it got personal. You see, in the world I was taught that we're supposed to believe in a personal Savior. But folks, the only folks that believe in a personal Savior are the ones who know a God who conducted particular redemption. The only way that God can be a personal Savior is if He died for you. If He died for everyone in general and no one in particular, I mean, think about it this morning. Y'all had a lot of things to do this morning besides come to church. I know every one of you had something you could have been doing instead of coming to church. And by the way, this is a wonderful facility. I believe in building nice meeting houses. I'm a firm believer in that. I believe that we ought to have a meeting house that's better than our home. Okay, it ought to be at least as nice as our home. And I'm a firm believer in that. And y'all are too, and it's evidenced by this meeting house where we're gathering today. So good for you. Some folks can't afford to have a meeting house like this, and that's okay. As long as they can't afford to have a house that's nice to live in, I'm okay with that. I want you to know that I appreciate your labors. But when we came to church this morning, we came to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because He died for me. You didn't come here to hear about something that's of no interest to you. Let me explain where I'm going with this. I've been reading to you out of something that's called the New Testament. Okay? It's in force today because the Old Testament is not in force. When the Old Testament, when Christ died on the cross, the Old Testament ended. The law service ended. When Jesus walked on this planet, He was under the law. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Okay? But that time's over. We're now living under the New Testament, and it was sealed in His blood. Now, this is what I refer to as the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. There won't be another one. Okay? This New Testament that we're living under today is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. That's what I've been reading to you out of this morning. Do you know why you're interested in it? Because you've got an interest in it. You were named in the will. You were heirs of a promise. You were named in the will before the foundation of the world. Before the dust settled on the oldest hill on this old planet, your name was written in this last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a beautiful thing. Now, I want you to hang with me for a second. If I came here this morning to talk to y'all about the price of gold, which dropped down below $1,700 yesterday for the first time in a while, and some of y'all are interested in that, but those of you who don't have any probably don't have any particular interest in that. If I'd have come to you to talk this morning about pork futures, some of you would probably be interested in that. But those of you who don't have any hogs in the pen probably wouldn't have any care about that in the world. If I came to you to talk to this morning about the rising corn and wheat prices, some of you would be interested in that. But if you don't have a field full of corn or ain't married to a feller that does, you probably wouldn't have any interest in that either. But you're interested in this. You know why? Because your name was listed in this last will and testament as an heir of promise. Your name is written in this will, and that's why you're interested in this morning. And your name was written in there before the testator died. You understand? And when the testator died, that will came into force. Folks, this is a glorious thing. If I told you that they were going to read Sam Walton's will, you probably wouldn't show up for that, would you? You wouldn't figure your name was written in that. I don't know the dear elder that passed yesterday whose funeral they're going to have Sunday, but probably Monday or Tuesday next week, they'll read his will. And there'll be some folks that are interested in that, even if it's just to see if they got a book that he had cherished. Not because of the value of that book, because of the value of the relationship that they had with a father or a brother or whatever. But we're interested in this will this morning, folks, because our names are written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life. We're interested in this will this morning because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wrote our names in His will before the foundation of the world. That's in the book of Daniel, and it's in the book of Revelation, and I can show it to you. If you're here this morning and this is news to you, you see me after this meeting is over this morning, and I'd be happy to show it to you. But this, I just want us to see this morning that Jesus died for particular people. I'm going to close with John chapter 10. If you have your book, I want to show you some. I've read to you from the words of Paul. Now I want to read to you some of the words of Jesus. I want to encourage you to go home, if you have any interest in this subject, read John chapter 17, as Christ prayed there to His Father, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That the Father gave certain ones to the Son, particular ones, and the Son came and redeemed them. And you can see that there, but I want to go right now to chapter 10 and in the Gospel of John. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Now, I want you to understand something this morning, dear friends. That doesn't mean every one of them know His name. I can prove that to you in Revelation 5 and 9, Revelation 7 and 9. 500 years ago on this continent, the name of Jesus Christ was not spoken nor known, but there were folks here whom Jesus had died for that knew Him. Just like Helen Keller knew Him before she knew His name. But they knew Him. I want you to know they knew Him. They knew that there was a God in heaven. They knew that their sins had been forgiven somehow, and they knew that they were going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. I believe that. There was one in the Old Testament named Job who said, "I know, but how?" We know how. We're blessed, brethren, to know how. How can a man be just with God? He says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, folks, he's going to get real clear here in just a minute. But I want you to notice, he didn't say anything about laying down his life for all of Adam's race. He said, "I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." He was speaking only to the Jews at this time. He was speaking to His people in the land of His nativity. But He said, "Other sheep I have." And He didn't say, "Y'all need to form a mission board and send some preachers out to go get them for me." You know what He said? "Them also I must bring." He didn't even have an option. He said, "I must bring. Even them also I must bring." He didn't say for us to send somebody out after them. "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Now, yesterday morning we were at a restaurant in Tuscaloosa. And there was a dear old brother sitting there eating his breakfast, reading his book. And he had on a suit and a tie. And he was reading this book. Okay? And he went up to pay about the time that I did. And I was just wearing blue jeans and purple t-shirt. And, you know, those sweet waitresses had been picking on us because there wasn't an Alabama Crimson Tide fan at the table. There was LSU Tiger fans and Alabama and Ole Miss fans, and we're not really fans, and I'm not saying they're fans. I trust we're decided, committed disciples of Jesus Christ and not fans of any football team, but we're from Arkansas, and people accuse us of being Razorback fans regardless. But they had been playing with us. The waitresses had been picking on us, kind of. And so he didn't have any idea that it was actually three preachers and a brother and a couple of preachers' wives sitting at that table. Three preachers' wives. But I went over to him, and when we went up to pay, and he was extremely dark-complected from birth. And I made a mention to him that Joseph had a coat of many colors. He said, "My name is Joseph." I said, "Well, when Joseph's coat of many colors was dipped in blood, it was all one color." Folks, when we were all dipped in blood, we all became one color. And I want you to understand here, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." And quickly wrap this up. If you go down to the 26th verse, he says, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Dear friends, I want you to hear this morning that there's some sheep and some goats. Some folks are going to hell. Okay? The universalist is calling Jesus a liar. And dear friends, we ought to be very careful about taking a doctrinal position. I'm telling you, you need to say, I don't know, I'm not sure, before you take the wrong position. Because when you take the wrong position and you be declaring something that's false, you're falsely charging Jesus Christ with error. You understand that? When Jesus said, I'm going to separate my sheep from the goats, and you say there's no hell, then you're saying Jesus lied. Jesus cannot lie. God cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Right here He tells us how they're born again. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's the new birth. That's that calling that He was talking about over in Romans chapter 8. The called. I tell you, all things work together for good for them that are the called. And when I say that, I'm talking about all those five things right there in those next two verses. Those are the all things that work together for good. They work together perfectly. They work together exclusively. And they work together for the betterment and the complete and utter salvation of everyone that God loved, and not one more. I thank you for your good attention.